Ephesians chapter 2, let's just begin our reading in verse 1 through verse 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The first two words of verse 4 are among the most powerful words in all of Scripture. Notice that it comes right out of that awful indictment, that awful, sinful, dreadful condition that Paul paints for us in the first three verses. And Paul says, "But God." And what a great message that is indeed. In spite of our sin and our sinfulness, but God. That phrase is used something like 41 different times in the Bible. Let me ask you to turn to three of those in particular. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. It's used 41 different times in the Scripture, and it is indicating that when man couldn't, when man wouldn't, God did, but God. In the darkness of sin, in the midst of the mire of sin, but God. Now here it is used in Romans 5 in verse 8 to describe God's love towards us when we were unlovable. Listen to what it says. But God commendeth, that is, he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God, once again. And then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. And again, we're going to see this string of truth, this trilogy of truth. 1 Corinthians 1, 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And then turn to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 24 and 25. And here he puts it in the context of the church and how he has equipped the church and furnished the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 24 and 25. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now I want you to see the marvelous love of God expressed for us even in those three single passages there. But God, he is the one who changed things. Man could have not have changed it. God changed it. He has revealed his love for us and to us. And he has revealed his choice of us. He revealed his design for us. That's God. God did it. We were in the darkness and the blackness and the mire of sin, but God. Now, do you have in your own life a but God? Can you say, I once was lost, but God found me. I am now saved because God is the one who sought after me and worked a work in my heart by his Holy Spirit, bringing me from unbelief to belief. But God. But now I want to move in this regard to verse 8 and focus. This is the key verse in the context of these 10 passages here. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, what does it mean when you mention grace? Well, it comes from the Greek word charis, and that comes from another word, charo, and it means, we know we generally describe it this way, it means unmerited favor. But it means rejoice to rejoice. Rejoice to rejoice. And when you start understanding what grace is, it'll turn something on inside you. It is something that is just unbelievable. It is something that is unimaginable, incomprehensible. I don't think that any church or any preacher or any Christian has ever even scratched the surface of what grace really is all about. So when you start understanding what grace is, you have to rejoice. You have to joy in the God of salvation and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to understand what grace is. We know that it's not what man can do, it is what God would do. Now look at that little phrase in verse 5. For by grace are you saved. To paraphrase it, or to put it in a way that really explains it to us, by grace you have already been saved. That's the implication there. We were saved by grace, we're being saved by grace, and we're going to be saved by grace. That's how thorough and how powerful the gospel of grace really is. Well, I think that in order to see grace and to understand it, not just in an abstract manner, but in a concrete manner, I want to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 15 and see a biblical, historical situation that really is the foundation of why Paul would say in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And it, to me, this historical situation in the life of the early church here leaves no doubt as to the truth about grace and faith. In Acts chapter 15, let's begin our reading in verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now this was a very, very crucial situation in the church, in the life of the early church. And notice who introduced this addition. It tells us in verse 5 that it was Pharisees who believed. They had come down from Jerusalem, And they said, in essence, well, you know, it's okay to believe what Christ has done, but in addition to that, you need to become a Jew. In essence, is what it amount to. You need to subscribe to the Jewish ceremony of religion. And faced with this situation, I want you to see this, that it was a strategic and ideal time to clarify the true message of the church, the true message of the gospel of grace. If there was any other thing to be added, now would be the time. This would be the time to add something to it. And I'm sad to say this, but unfortunately, in many Baptist churches today, there are still some people who think you've got to add something to it. There's got to be more to it than the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, the work of Christ. There's got to be more to it than simply faith in that finished work. So this was a very, very crucial situation in the early church. But I want you to notice this. They did not add, and this is brought out in the first 11 verses as well as what follows that. They did not add keeping the law of Moses. Matter of fact, look at what Peter says. Why put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And in addition to that, they did not add the Jewish rite of and practice of circumcision. They didn't add that. But let's go further. Being a strategic, ideal, and crucial time, if there was to be anything added to the gospel of God's free grace, it would be this time. They did not add good works. They did not add an ordinance or a sacrament such as baptism or the Lord's Supper. They did not add as much as is practiced today, a sinner's prayer. They didn't add anything to it. We're going to see in just a moment what they subscribed and what they said that the way it is. You see, they were very, very careful about this, about perverting the gospel of God's free grace. If you'll look further in this chapter in verse 24, when the gospel is perverted, souls are subverted. They're misdirected. They're given the wrong message, and they're called upon to trust in the wrong thing. Now let's illustrate this. If we could imagine a man, if we could just imagine mankind as such, in a prison, on death row, awaiting execution, all appeals have been dealt with. All that's left for this man is the day of execution that is fast approaching for him. There's only possibility of him avoiding that is if he would receive a pardon or if someone else would take his place. And such is the condition of every lost person. Under condemnation, with no way out. He cannot work himself out of it. He cannot pay himself out of it. The only way he can get out of this state of condemnation is to be pardoned for someone to take his place. And that's the good news of the gospel. It applies to every sinner that is in this world today. The good news of the gospel is that something has been done. Now that man in prison, you could tell him he needs to turn over a new leaf. But what good would that do him? He's waiting execution. You could tell him to quit his sins. And that's what some people and denominations and churches today are doing. You need to quit this. And then God will have mercy on you. Well, if that could be the way of salvation, then what was the point in Christ dying? You could tell him that he needs Jesus in his heart. You could tell him, why don't you pray this prayer? Do good deeds and whatever else. But really, you haven't told that man anything until you have set before him Christ crucified. Listen to the great statement of Jesus in John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And again, where Paul defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as being how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scripture, he says, by which you are saved. In the journals of John Wesley, who is the most popular preacher on the Arminian side of theology, he pointed out that, he said, my favorite passage is 1 Corinthians 1:30. We're familiar with that, where it says, Christ of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In the first year of his ministry, he recorded in June and July, and two times in the month of October, at different places where he preached, he said, I preach from my favorite text, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Well, you would think, well, he'd probably go on to something else. But 22 years later, in his journals, he wrote, I was in County Durham in northern England. The sun was hot. The stench of the dead fish on the seashore was terrible. And the sound of the waves were loud, but the voice of God was louder. And I stood up and I preached from my favorite text, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As I've said to you many times before, that one passage covers everything right there. Everything that a sinner needs. Christ is wisdom. He's our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He's our redemption. When he comes again, he'll redeem this body, and it'll be fashioned like unto his own glorious body. So he was adamant, even though he was of the Arminian theology, he was very adamant about preaching Christ. Spurgeon made this statement. He said, what shall we preach? My brethren, preach Christ always and forevermore. Oh, that Christ crucified were the universal burden of men of God. And in one of his annual conferences, in an address entitled, How to Meet the Evils of the Age, Spurgeon said, keep to the gospel then, more and more. Give the people Christ and nothing but Christ. By the roadside, in the little room, in the theater, anywhere, everywhere, let us preach Christ. When those two Emmaus disciples, Cleopas and his companion, were plodding along with no joy in their life, Luke chapter 24, Jesus joined himself unto them and asked them, why such a sad countenance? Oh, have you not heard the things that come to pass in these days? What things, Jesus said. Jesus of Nazareth, a man mighty in deeds, and besides all that, we thought that it would be he who would deliver and redeem Israel. And besides all that, this is the third day. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all things concerning himself from the Scripture. What happened to them? Well, after he vanished from their sight, they said, as they were on their way in a hurry back to Jerusalem to tell what they had experienced, they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us in the way and as he opened up unto us the Scripture? Well, what was it that set them on fire? It was Christ crucified, buried, and risen. That is the message of the Bible. It all began, you see, when Jesus talked with them and opened up the Scriptures to them about himself. And so it is still truth, Christ-centered biblical truth, which sets the heart on fire. Now listen to the Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, what was preached? Peter stood up and he preached with boldness the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, there was a lame man, a man who had spent most of his life laying at the gate beautiful, begging for a living. And one day, John and Peter walked by, and he looking upon them, desiring a gift, something to help him. And they said, look on us, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give we unto you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, later, when they were questioned by the religious authorities, how did you do this thing, and how is this man complete who was crippled? This was their answer. His name, Christ's name, and faith in his name has made this man whole. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, you find Stephen, the first Christian martyr, preaching. And what's his message? It's Christ, crucified, buried, and risen. And then you go to Acts chapter 8, you find Philip going down to Samaria, and he preached unto them Jesus. And toward the end of that chapter, the Spirit has called him away to a desert place. He joins himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch, who was the treasurer of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And he was reading, this Ethiopian man was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, how he's led as a slaughter, as a lamb to the slaughter, no one to defend him, and all of that. And Philip joined himself to the chariot, and he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except someone guide me? And Philip began at the same place and preached unto him Jesus. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Here it is. All through the Scripture, when the Apostle Peter was in the house of Cornelius, this was the crux of his message. In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, to him, that is to Jesus, give all the prophets witness that whosoever believes in him should receive remission of sins. When Paul was speaking at the Antioch of Pisidia, this is what he said, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Well, Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, God, I determine not to know anything among you except Christ crucified. When he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servants for your sake. When he wrote to the Galatians, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now here in Acts chapter 15, do you see that application in verse 7? And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And notice how it's really nailed down in verse 9 and verse 11. He says, and he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you, God, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now that ought to be the other way around, shouldn't it? We believe that they'll be saved even as we are. That's not what Peter said. We believe, he says in verse 11, that we shall be saved just like the Gentiles are being saved. How was that? By grace. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's exactly what Paul was saying in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This situation in the life of the early church is something that the present day church always needs to stand on. If there rises up an issue where people want to add something to the gospel of God's free grace, we go back here because this is foundational. Acts chapter 15 is a pivotal time in the life of any church. It is something that we always need to resort to when doctrinal issues come up and threaten the foundations of our faith. Simply defined, grace is God's unmerited favor. If you did anything to try to earn it or deserve it, it's not grace. If God owes it to you because you're trying to work for it, or you're a pretty good person, or you tried to be the best you can, it's not grace. If God gives it to you because you say He foresaw that you would believe of your own free will, it's not grace. Grace means that you get the opposite of what you deserve. You and I deserve God's wrath because we have sinned against Him, but instead, He saves us by His grace. That is the most amazing thing. Every one of us, did we not deserve His wrath? We deserved condemnation. We should have received everything that Jesus received when He died in our place upon the cross of Calvary. But by grace, we are saved. Grace means that you get the opposite of what you deserve. Let me call your attention to Romans chapter 4. It's a passage, a very important passage. I think that is one of the clearest, just like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is, concerning this issue. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now we know that from the life situations. If I work for something, then I'm due a debt. The one I work for is obligated to give it to me. But now look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The one who does not work, who puts down his deadly doing, abandons every trust in himself and simply believes on the one who justifies not the godly, that's the way we think by nature, but the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Do you see the simplicity of God's way of salvation? God had, through one of the prophets, Habakkuk, made this statement. He said, I'm going to work a work that you'll marvel at. You won't even believe it. And Paul takes up that refrain in Acts chapter 13 when he declares justification by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. So to him that worketh not but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, that person's faith is counted for righteousness. Does that settle it for you? It should. You see, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. By grace, you're saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We're God's workmanship. We're God's poetry. We're God's work of art, is what it means there. Created unto good works, but those things follow salvation. They don't get us in on it. We do good works not in order to get this salvation, but because God has given it to us. It is evidence of genuine faith. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. By grace you're saved through faith. Do you see that this morning? And that not of yourselves. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the riches of your redemption, the glory of your grace, the marvel and the wonder of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that though we were sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we try to understand that, if we try to fathom and comprehend the depths of that, it would drive us insane. But if we believe it as it is, it gives us comfort and consolation and joy and rejoicing. That though we were sinners and deserved nothing but wrath, we were the children of wrath even as others, but God. who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, by grace we've been saved. What good news it is. May the Holy Spirit work upon our hearts and our minds, even if we are saved, in order for us to see the depraved, deplorable condition that we were in before we were visited by the Holy Spirit and before the gospel of God's grace was given to us to see. And may we abound in our thanksgiving to you for the great salvation and deliverance from the bondage and the corruption and the pollution of sin and the penalty of that sin in Christ Jesus. Let us joy and rejoice in the unsearchable riches of your marvelous grace. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Let's come for a time of invitation. If God has brought you to faith in Christ, then just joy and rejoice, because he has visited you. He has singled you out. He has called you unto himself. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the way of salvation. God has worked a work in your heart. We invite you to come to make that public, or there might be other needs. Let's stand to sing.
Number 250.